With this being the fifth Sunday in Lent, we are now bringing the season to a close. And starting next Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, we begin our focused journey into Holy Week, recounting all of the events that led to Jesus' crucifixion and his subsequent resurrection. And this week coming up, Holy Week, starting next Sunday, is understood to be the pinnacle of the Christian calendar. It is the highlight of the Christian year. It is the most important part of that year. And I think on the one hand, we recognize that and acknowledge it, but sometimes I think we might be wondering why it ought to be so. Why do we do this at all? What is the point of keeping track of time like this? Now, we've talked about this in weeks past, and so we can certainly review some of the reasons why that is. As I just alluded to, we have to keep time somehow. And so along with our traditional weeks and months and years, perhaps a great way to mark time is to think about the life of Christ and what it is to live out that reality as the people of Christian faith. That's certainly one reason why we do it, but there is more behind the Christian calendar than that. Someone might say, well, part of the reason for following the Christian calendar is because it's tradition. The church has been doing it for years and years and years and years, and so why don't we continue to do that? It sounds like a good practice. Yeah, that's part of the reason why we do it too. There's still more. One could say, well, part of the reason we do it is because we are able to learn more about Jesus, because we go from the life of Christ in the anticipation of his arrival and advent all the way through to the end of Easter season. So we learn about Jesus that way. But then we also learn about what it means to live as a follower of Christ in the years, in the months that follow. Yeah, that's definitely part of what we do as well. But I would suggest to you that there is still yet more that the practice of observing the Christian calendar and other Christian practices we do, there is yet more to be found in that. And that is to take a step beyond simply knowing about Jesus and knowing about what it means to be his follower. But it encourages us to begin to explore and to learn to know Jesus, period. To know him, to know his resurrected life, and to know what that life looks like as we live in it. The Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Philippians, which is the first reading you heard today, spends time talking about exactly that. He is speaking to the Philippian church 2,000 years ago, but by extension, he is speaking to us as we read this scripture passage today. He uses the vivid language that he often does to make a very significant point, to bring out the truth that he is longing for the Philippians, longing for us to know. And he begins in a very interesting way. He brags. He boasts. He talks about all of the benefits that he had as a Jewish man growing up in his society and in his land. He boasts because he wants to talk about all the things that were to his benefit. And so he gives a litany of these things after making a rather interesting statement. He says, if anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. And he goes on to list them. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. What he means by that is the Torah, the Old Testament, said that any time a Jewish boy was born, they were to be circumcised, to be marked as a Jewish male when they were 8 days old. Paul says, that was me. I was following the Torah. I was following the law from the beginning. I was identified as a member of the nation of Israel. In fact, I can tell you that I can trace my lineage all the way back through to Jacob. He was the man whose name was changed to Israel, who had 12 sons, who were the 12 progenitors, the 12 patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only that, I am part of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin is one of the best tribes. King David came from the tribe of Benjamin. The city of Jerusalem and the temple of God was located in the geographical boundaries of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the 12th son of Jacob, and he was the only one of the 12 sons to actually be born in the promised land. I am from Benjamin. I am a Hebrew from Hebrews. Both of my parents were Jews. Both of my parents were Torah followers. I can still speak Hebrew, not just the Aramaic or Greek that everybody's speaking nowadays, but I can speak the mother tongue. And then he says, when it comes to the law, when it comes to the Torah, I was a Pharisee. And when he says that, he's not making a negative statement, because we know that the Pharisees are the ones who always gave Jesus a hard time, but we have to understand who the Pharisees were, and this is what Paul was a participant in. The Pharisees were a group of people who were so passionate about following the law of God, following the Torah, following the Ten Commandments, that they had them memorized. All 613 laws that are to be found there. They endeavored to follow it to the letter. In fact, they applied additional laws on top of them to make sure you didn't break God's law. And the Apostle Paul was one of those men, one of those who endeavored to see it followed that way. You know, there are modern-day Pharisees today, actually, but we don't call them Pharisees. We call them the Hasidim, or Hasidic Jews. These are the men that you see who wear the broad black hat, and they have long beards and the ringlets going down the sides of their faces and the black suits, and you often see the fringes of their prayer shawl underneath them. And then when they're reading the Torah, they will usually bob back and forth like this. Those are modern day Pharisees. They are wanting to follow the Torah of God to the letter. And the Apostle Paul says, when it comes to that, that's exactly who I am. That's what I did. When it comes to zeal for the law, I persecuted the church. Paul said, my passion for following the Torah, for following the law, was so great that it wasn't just enough for me to follow the law, but it was important for all Jews to follow the law. And as you can read in the Hebrew Bible, that if anybody in the Jewish nation was stepping out of line and not following the law, we had to ensure that they would. In fact, if they did some things, that could actually be punishable by death. Idolatry, for example. You had to get sin out of the camp, and so you would need to put to death an idolater. And so, Paul said, because to me, anybody who was following Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, was guilty of idolatry by worshiping this man rather than the one true God, I saw fit to persecute the church. That's how zealous I was for the law. And then he said, when it came to the righteousness that comes from following the law, I was blameless. I followed it. People could not say that I was a lawbreaker. This is what I had going for me, Paul said. This is what I was doing. This is what was part of my life. It was what I devoted myself to. All of these things. If anyone else says they've got an advantage over me, they don't. I've got it all. But then he says something absolutely remarkable. He says, yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here, Paul is now using the language of accounting, where you can have a profit and loss statement, you can have a list of assets, a list of liabilities. And what he says is absolutely remarkable. What he does not say is, I had something good going, but then I found something better in Jesus. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, this entire litany of achievement that I gave you, which at one time I had on my list of assets, I have now moved them to the list of liabilities. What I saw as being good, I now would consider to be bad. Now, this needs to be something that would shock the hearer. What on earth could you be saying, Paul? Like, how can such a thing be? I mean, let's think about this for a minute. We've often revisited the history of ancient Israel, and we talked about how back on Mount Sinai, that covenant that was established between them and God, the Mosaic covenant, God saying, I will be your God, you'll be my people, here are the stipulations of the covenant. If you follow the law, all will go well with you. If you don't follow the law, things are going to go south for you. And then we see over the next 1,000 years, Israel struggles to follow the law and keep the stipulations of that covenant. So much so that eventually they are exiled. They are torn out of the promised land and carried away to another land. Here's the thing. If the kings of Israel had been like Paul, if the priests of Israel had been like Paul, if the people of Israel had been like Paul, the exile would have never happened. And yet, Paul says, whatever was to my gain, I now count as loss because of Christ. More than that, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The reason Paul says these things which were at one time good have become bad for him is because it was precisely his focus on those things that he was blinded to what God was doing in Christ. He could not see what it is that God was doing with Jesus coming and teaching and doing the things that he did and coming to the point of his crucifixion and then his resurrection. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't hold on to it. He couldn't see it. And for that reason, he even persecuted the church until a very dramatic episode for him in Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to Damascus in Syria because there were some Christians who were fleeing his persecution and leaving the country. He went to go and take them into prison and maybe even see them put to death. And on his way there, he has this vivid experience of the risen Christ, a very visionary and auditory experience where Jesus says to him, "It's me that you're persecuting." He's struck blind, has 3 days to think about everything before he finally encounters a man named Ananias who through his prayers is now able to see again and is brought into the faith that he was persecuting, and he became a Christian, baptized into the faith. The Apostle Paul, through that time, was able to see what it was that he was missing. And because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, he said, "I realized that all of this, anything that gets in the way of that, needs to be discarded. It needs to be put aside. Instead, I get to know Christ." In fact, that's what he goes on to say. "I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his resurrection and participation in his death and somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to have a part of all of this." Now, I hope you can understand that with that kind of passionate description, the Apostle Paul is talking about far more than simply mental assent to a statement of faith. He is talking about far more than simply knowing the facts about Jesus. He's talking about far more than simply learning a particular way of life. I mean, consider his words. "I consider everything as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ. I want to know him, Christ Jesus, my Lord." He's speaking about something that is beyond belief and comes into relationship. Something beyond an acknowledgement of truth and a living into a relationship with another. And this is what he is calling the Philippians to consider. What he is calling us to consider. That we too would have the same kind of passionate desire that Paul did. We aren't talking about simply improving what we believe or what we think, but coming to know this one named Jesus. And so Paul acknowledges that there is much that Jesus has done, that what he accomplished on the cross in that first Holy Week was an absolutely dramatic thing. You know, the Bible doesn't say that the cross was to become the symbol of the Christian faith, but it nevertheless did. Because it acknowledges that when Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," when he died and then when he rose again afterwards, new creation was put into place. New life was being offered. Something that was not available before was now made available to all. We recognize that that's what took place. And Paul sees that now. But he also sees that though it has been promised, it has been established, it has been done, it still is yet to be fully received. You could say that the gift that Christ gave Paul has Paul's name on it, but he doesn't get to receive it in its fullness yet. And our name is on it too. And so he says, "I recognize that I need to be living into this. This is something that I need to grow into. This is something that I'm going to participate in as a participant with Christ, as one who knows Christ and one who is known by Christ." And so he says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Again, this is language that goes beyond merely a statement of belief. And so he says, "Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says there's two things that he does to take hold of all of this that Christ Jesus had taken hold of him. He encourages us to do the same. First of all, forget what lies behind. You know, we can look back on our life and we can see all sorts of things that we would categorize as negative experiences, negative choices, things that were bad choices. Paul certainly did. He can look back and go, I persecuted the church. I ruined people's lives because I was so convinced they were wrong. I saw people put to death. I saw people thrown into prison. I ripped families apart because I was so passionate. And now I recognize these people were my brothers and sisters. How on earth could I ever begin to think that somehow Jesus would want me at all, considering what I have done to the people that I would now call my brothers and sisters? Paul isn't saying that forgetting what is behind means denying the reality of the past. He is not saying pretend it never happened. What he's saying is we must not dwell there. Because if we just ruminate on that which we see as our negative experiences, that will serve to get in the way of us entering into the fullness of that relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we'll either see the things that would disqualify us for such a thing, or we will look at how we might have been victimized and feel that we can't go any further. Paul says, forget what is behind and strain on towards what is ahead. But he also means that we have to forget the positive things that are in our lives too. Now, this might seem weird to consider, but the people of Israel were encouraged to do so as well. One of the readings that could have happened today was from Isaiah. And after reminding Israel that God is the one who delivered them from slavery in Egypt, he says, you got to leave that behind because I'm doing a new thing. And so what we're talking about here is sometimes if we dwell on the positive past, we end up romanticizing those events. They become the good old days. They become the glory days. And oh, do you remember when this wonderful thing happened? And we can find ourselves living in the romanticized past so much that we fail to take hold of what Jesus is holding out for us now. Or we can become so convinced, well, you know, my experience with God was this. This is how God did things, and he worked it out that way, and that's the same kind of thing I'm expecting to find. And God's saying, I'm trying to do this new thing in you, but you can't see it because you're dwelling on the positive past. Again, it's not about denying that those things happened. It's not about trying to pretend that they didn't happen. It's not trying to suggest that they aren't real or we should never talk about them. But by forgetting the past, the positive and the negative, by not dwelling on the past, the positive and the negative, we are able to pursue what God has for us in Christ with our eyes wide open for what he's doing now and what he's going to do next. And rather than expecting the same gift for our birthday, we can look forward to the next gift that is down the road. When Paul says he is pursuing that which Christ Jesus got a hold of him for, the word that is used creates this image of every sinew being stretched forward. It's like you might remember watching in cartoons, a lot of cartoon characters, when they run, they're running with their arms outstretched like this. That's exactly the image Paul is using. I press on towards the goal. And I hope you can appreciate that Paul, using this language, is not saying, I am just so eager for more academic knowledge. I can't wait to get another PhD. He's not saying, I just want to be able to say that I can articulate all of the statements of faith. He's pursuing a relationship. He's pursuing Christ. He is wanting to take hold of a life that is marked by this connection with Christ, just as Christ Jesus took hold of him. And so for us this morning, the Apostle Paul would be saying, follow my example as I follow Christ. He would be saying, take hold of the understanding that we are talking about something so much more than merely knowing the right things, but knowing the one who is the right things. That our Lord Jesus Christ is alive, that he desires relationship with us. He invites us into relationship. There is so much that he has for us, stuff with our name on it that we just haven't received yet. But as we press into it, we find ourselves growing in that relationship. One might say, well, how do we even begin to think that way? Well, let me just give a couple of suggestions. One of them, first of all, recognize that that's the invitation open to us, relationship with Jesus. But secondly, a place to begin is simply this. It comes down to our approach to prayer. One of the wonderful strengths of the Anglican tradition is that we have all sorts of prayers at our disposal, things that have been written by others that can guide us and lead us into an understanding of Christ and a way of thinking and praying towards something. But may I suggest that you try something else? Just try talking to Jesus. Rather than thinking, okay, now I am going to be in prayer, or now I'm going to do morning prayer and open up the book, or now I'm going to read these prayers, just talk. Whatever you're doing, whether we're talking chores at home or at a point at which you're working, maybe you're driving somewhere, just try talking to Jesus. Pretend he's sitting right next to you. And think of it that way. As we begin that practice of prayer, it brings us closer to this understanding of this wonderful relationship that the Apostle Paul treasured so much that everything else paled in comparison. As we embrace Christ, as he has embraced us, we find ourselves living into that vibrant resurrection life that has been promised. It's a guarantee. It's got your name on it. Let's pursue it to take hold of it. Amen.